Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2, verse 4, verse 7, verse 23, and verse 26 of chapter 15 all deal with the tongue and with the words that we speak. We know our words can be an influence for good or for evil. We can speak out of the abundance of our heart. It's like a lemon. A lemon on the outside is smooth, and if you like yellow, it's attractive. But when you squeeze what's on the inside, it can kind of make your mouth pucker, you know. And people are like that sometimes. When we get squeezed, what's on the inside comes out, and it's not always very pleasant. Our words can influence for good, or they can influence for evil. As Christians, it's vital that our words influence for good. Verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. We contrast the soft answer or grievous words. I've tried to learn over the years to not be too quick to react when somebody says something to me that I don't like, not to get angry and not to respond immediately, and to weigh what is being said so that you give an adequate answer in kindness and spiritually. And that often can put out a fire that somebody may have against you. Verbal wounds where people assault you can wound very deeply. The old adage for kids in school used to be, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's just not true. Words can cut you very deeply, and they can leave a lasting impression. If you want to look with me at Psalm 55, verse 12 through 14, says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Verse 21 says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So a verbal wound is like a knife wound. First thing you have to do with a knife wound is stop the bleeding. And when you get cut by verbal words from somebody, you got to stop the bleeding. You got to give it some time. You got to bandage it. And sometimes a friend can step in with counsel and be that bandage to help you stop the bleeding. You have to cleanse the wound. And as Christians, we know we cleanse things by confessing to the Lord and repenting of wrongdoing. If a wound begins to heal on the top, it can be a surface healing, and that can hide infection below. It may take some time before the infection gets red enough or sore enough to cause itself to be revealed. And it can happen because it didn't heal from the bottom up, but because it healed on the top. It has to be opened back up then, often, and cleansed. A victim must seek help and realize it takes time to heal, but we must not ignore the wounds lest we stew on them and let them brew within us and anger results. Secondly, there are piercing words like the stabbing in Psalm 64 in verse 2 and 4. Psalm 64, 2 through 4. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. We need to put up the shield of faith against those that would cause a piercing wound. The darts of Satan, who he throws at us, we're to take the shield of faith that can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Puncture wounds are very dangerous. They really need to bleed out for a period of time. They need to be clean, and then they need to begin to heal from the bottom. It may take rest. It may take care. Sometimes you're cut with a temper, with somebody who's taken out on you with their temper, and you're cut like a stabbing wound, and it will take some time for you to get over that before you deal with it, because if you go deal with it too quickly, you'll get in battle with one another with your words. Thirdly, there are biting words. Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul warned the Galatians, beware that you don't bite and devour one another. When people are gossiping and talebearing and you know, speaking against one another, that's like biting and devouring one another. In Psalm 140, in verse 1 through 3, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. A tongue that's sharp like an adder. One lady approached a pastor at the altar and said, I need to pray about losing my temper. She said, but there's nothing to it. She said, I just get mad and blow up and then it's over. He said, ma'am, a 12-gauge shotgun just blows up and it's over, but it can sure cause a lot of damage, you know. And our tongue can do the same thing. To have a biting wound like a snake wound, we have to neutralize the poison, and you have to remove yourself from the danger. And I remember when I was a kid, they had snake bite kits, and it had a razor blade in it. And you were supposed to, if you got bit by a poison snake, you're supposed to cut it, and it had a little suction thing. You were supposed to suck the blood out of it, you know, and then bandage it up and then hurry to the doctor or the hospital or whatever, you know. Well, then later they learned that was the worst thing in the world you could possibly do, because if a venomous snake like a copperhead has bitten you, if you cut into it, into the vein, that puts the poison into your vein and could get to your heart before you could get to the hospital. And so don't cut it or anything of that nature. Best thing to do is wrap it and get to the doctor or the hospital as quickly as possible. Now, the problem with some snakes in some countries, they're vipers. They call them, we had one in Vietnam, a little green viper, they call it two-stepper. And they call it that because if you got bit and you took two steps, you'd be dead, you know. And so the poison was so immense, it attacked your nervous system and it was rapid to cause death. Back in our Proverbs 15, we're still looking at these words that can be poison. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So bitterness defiles us when those kind of wounds take place from the poison. The truth can cleanse and dilute the poison and is important. Lastly, there's burning words. Over in James, he talks about a fire that a tongue can set. We have to get away from the fire of a burning word. We have to treat it with ointment. The scripture says, is there not a balm in Gilead? Why then are my people not healed? A balm, an ointment to counteract the aspects of the burning. It cools down the fire. Proverbs 14:29 speaks of the tongue of the wise. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So the tongue of the wise is slow to wrath. We need to procrastinate when it comes to things like that. We usually are taught, don't procrastinate, don't put things off. But it's best that we put off sometimes reacting and responding when someone has used cutting words to speak to us. And then, of course, we pray. We pray and make that our response first. We get counsel from godly friends. Ungodly counsel is always the wrong thing to listen to. But godly counsel can encourage us and give us ideas that maybe we wouldn't have on our own. Regardless of the offense that had happened to us, we need to make sure that we determine we continue to do what is right. Regardless of how someone has treated us, we should continue to act in the right way. We should have patience and wait upon the Lord. And we should pursue reconciliation with those people who have hurt us and spoken harshly to us. One good way to handle that is to think on how you would advise a friend to handle that situation if they were the person that was in the same situation that you were in. And by doing that, you can give yourself the best advice that you would have. Ephesians 5:1 reminds us to be followers of God as dear children and to walk in love. And so if we love people, we often can put up with them hurting us and we can deal with it in the right way. We can have a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue teaches Bible truth, teaches the way of salvation, teaches how to obtain the blessings of the Lord, teaches how to help other people. It speaks truth, and it is in a positive way to respond. It speaks of practicing the fruit of the Spirit. But then in chapter 15 in verse 2 and 4, we see the contrast of the fools and perverse in their speech, evil and foolishness that comes from the mouths of many who are unrighteous or unbelievers. The wise hear instruction, but the fools reject that. Verse 7 says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, good things to know, to guide our lives by, like learning the Proverbs, which are wise sayings that we can govern our lives by. Our words can be sweet to hear or bitter to take. They can share the way of eternal life or they can curse men. Our words can soothe or they can stir up. James speaks about the word and the tongue. I'm going to go over there for a moment or two. We've looked at this a little bit in Proverbs because there's numerous proverbs that deal with the tongue and with our words and speaking. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. They said that, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. To teach people, we have to know what we're doing. We have to study. We have to learn. We have to make sure we're teaching right and truth to help people. And we will be held accountable for what we teach. And our words can be a blessing if we do that. Now, the tongue in James here shows three things I would point out to you. Number one, the power to direct. Number two, the power to destroy. And number three, the power to delight. He said, behold, we put bits in a horse's mouth that he may obey us. We may turn about their whole body. So you can direct a horse or a ship. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So a boat that has a motor, smaller boats with a motor for four or five people in it, the motor can be turned this way or that way, and the propeller on the back of it will turn the boat. It can be 18 or 20 feet long, but that little propeller on the back of it will change the direction of it. And the tongue can direct, even though it's a small member of the body. and it can guide or it can restrain as bits do in a horse's mouth. There's also power to destroy. Look at verse 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So the tongue can destroy. That goes along with that saying I said about sticks and stones will break my bones and words will never hurt me, but really words will cut you deeper than sticks and stones will ever bother you. And many people in marriages and alcohol involved and drugs involved, the railings they've gone through and the horrible things that people have called each other. And then to just say, I'm sorry I said that, doesn't make it go away. It doesn't convince the person that you didn't mean it or that you don't think of them in that vein. So that's important to understand. Verse 9 through 12, the power to delight. With the tongue we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. So the tongue has the power to delight, but it is based on what's in the heart, what comes out of the mouth. God sees all the good and evil of all that we say and all that we do. Back in Genesis 6:5, you know we're going to that time frame of Noah in Genesis 6, verse 5, says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. So God saw the wickedness of man. God saw even the hearts and the imaginations of people, and they were on evil continuously. And God sought to destroy man from the earth because of his sin. In Exodus 3:9, God said Israel's cry has come up to him. And he had also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So God saw for 430 years the nation of Israel, a tiny group, was living in Egypt, and they were blessed and they were growing in number. And there came a Pharaoh along after so many years that did not know Joseph and all that God had done for them. And he saw the other people living among them, and he had a racial problem, thinking they might join with an enemy against them. And so they started forcing the midwives to kill the male children of the Hebrew people. And the people began to cry out to God. And God saw all of that taking place. But what is hard for us to understand and comprehend, God has a timing. He knew all along when Joseph went down into Egypt and then brought his father and his brothers, there was just 70 people. But God knew all along there was going to be 430 years before he would bring Moses up to lead them out and to bring them to the promised land. And so sometimes we sort of get tired of waiting on the Lord, like we've been waiting on Jesus to come for 2,000 years. We see so many things happening in the world today, it makes us believe surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. But our job is to believe that Jesus could come today and to live in that vein, that we are to be ready when the Lord comes and looking for the Lord to come and recognizing that when he comes, it'll be too late to do the work of the Lord then, So we need to do the work of the Lord now while we wait on Him to fulfill His promise. God will reject the sacrifices of the wicked. Back in Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. When God said of Israel, when they had disobeyed Him and turned away from Him, He said in the time of Isaiah, in the first few chapters, you know, what mean your sacrifices? They're not doing you any good, no matter how many bulls and rams and all that you offer in the blood of all of them. They don't appease me because your hearts are far from me. And your hearts are not right with God. And so God was not pleased with their sacrifices. But He is pleased with the upright prayer of the righteous. We think of Abraham who prayed to God. God was pleased with Abraham. And Abraham prayed for Lot and for Sodom and Gomorrah that God would spare them if there were at least 10 righteous souls there. But God destroyed them because there was not. But Abraham interceded for the nation. Moses interceded for the nation when they sinned against God, even saying, God, if you're going to destroy the nation, then take my name out of your book also. And Moses prayed for his sister and his brother when they had sinned against God and sinned against Moses, their leader. But Moses interceded for them and prayed, and God healed them of his sister of leprosy. Elijah was able to get hold of God and call down fire from heaven when 400 prophets of Baal could not move God because God was grieved with their sinful ways and would not hear their prayers. Daniel prayed 3 times a day when he was in Babylon, and God spared his life in the lion's den. Jesus prayed that great high priestly prayer in our New Testament Gospels and interceded on behalf of all those who would believe through the message of the disciples. In Revelation, God keeps the prayers of the righteous in a vial as a sweet-smelling savor to be offered unto Him. Your prayers mean something to God. Just like your children and grandchildren, when they're learning to pray, you love to hear them when they sincerely ask the blessings of the Lord. Say the blessings over the food, when they talk of spiritual things and quote verses and things of that nature. Our little grandson Benjamin, that kid's got a mind of his own. You know, he can just come up with things that we don't even know where he comes from. With that sort of thing. He told his sister today that he's got a new best friend. And she said, who? And he said, Hamilton. And she said, Hamilton who? He had a $10 bill that a man in the neighborhood gave him with President Hamilton on the $10 bill, you know, and he come up with that on his own. His new best friend was Hamilton because he gave him a $10 bill. There's a guy moving in the neighborhood, and Benjamin was real nice to him, so he said, I'm going to get you something for Christmas, and he didn't have time to do that, so he gave Benjamin $10. He comes up with things, and it's a blessing to us to see him be smart and come up with things that are funny. And God is blessed to hear you pray and say what is right according to His word in lifting up others on their behalf. But God is repulsed by the steps of the wicked. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. God is repulsed by the steps of the wicked, but the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Verse 10, He rebukes the stubbornness of the wicked. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. The wicked don't appreciate correction and rebuke. And many of them are unteachable and not correctable. And that's a grave danger for them to be in when they're unwilling to repent and they're not willing to be taught. Proverbs 29:1 says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God often called Israel a stiff-necked people because they so often turned away from the Lord. Verse 11, hail and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. The Lord rejects the souls of the wicked. Hell is a place of judgment that God prepared for Satan and his angels. But the unsaved will go to that place as well. It is a place of judgment. It is a place of fire. It is a place of torment. It is a place of no escape. But hell is the temporary place where lost men stay until the end. At the end, they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Hope is in God, and we need to reach people while we have the opportunity. Once they die, it's too late. There are some religions that teach ways of giving money, doing penance and things of that nature after somebody's died to try to help get them out of trouble, you know, that sort of thing. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's man-made religion. The Bible teaches the rich man died and was in hell, been torment and in pain. Look at verse 12. The Lord records their scorn. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. The Lord records their scorn. Pharaoh was a scorner to God. When Moses went to him and said, God said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? He found out, didn't he? In the last days, there will be scoffers and mockers who will question Christians about where is your promise of the Lord's return. It's exactly where it's always been, in the Word of God. And it will happen according to the timing of the Lord. Men should be very careful about scoffing and mocking and scorning toward the Lord. Verse 13 through 15, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine, the Bible says. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. We focus on what's good and righteous and pure and honorable. We can have a merry heart, and we can have a positive attitude that comes because of our feeling of joy in our relationship with the Lord. Now, verse 16, 17 starts something sort of a new aspect in Proverbs 15. It starts something that goes over into chapter 16 and 17 and even one verse in 19. And that's the word better. Verse 16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Chapter 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And then chapter 19, verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So it's better to have a little with the right attitude toward God than to have riches and be in trouble before the Lord. It's better to have humble food with a loving family than to have a great feast and have hatred in the midst. Proverbs 16:8, it's better to be poor and righteous than to have great revenue and be unjust before God. Verse 16, it's better to have wisdom and understanding than gold. It is better to have love in your home than hatred at all times. Chapter 17 says, dry bread with peace is better than having much and strife there. Peace is better than stress. Homes where there is hatred and wickedness and evil speaking can create a place where people don't want to be. They won't come home until they absolutely have to. They drink to deal with the people in the home because of the stress and the attitude that it causes. They'd be better off if they only had a piece of dry bread, but had peace in their home and love among their people. 19:1 says, the poor with integrity is better than the rich with a foul mouth. And over in chapter 25, the Bible deals with another aspect of better. Chapter 25 and verse 5 through 7. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. So it's better that another exalts you than you exalting yourself. Jesus taught this in the Gospels as like a wedding feast. And he said, it is better that you do not sit up front when you get there, lest you be asked to move. He said, if you sit in another place, and then if the person thinks of you well, they may ask you to come forward and to sit in a closer place. And that is honoring to you if people do that. We should always let another praise us and not our own lips. And Proverbs, we've seen that truth is important, and always better to face the Lord with truth than with the words of a fool. We should always seek to pursue reconciliation with those that we have bad words with. And we should deal in patience and reconciliation. Fools are perverse and speak evil and foolishly, but the wise hear instruction, where fools reject the instruction that comes. We can share the gospel and words of life with our tongue and help people. The words can be positive and uplifting and edify or build up one another. So remember, the tongue has the power to direct, the power to destroy, and the power to delight. God help us to yield our tongue unto the Lord so that it is peaceable and gentle and full of mercy, so that we are long-suffering and not quick-tempered. We need to learn to handle stress and conflict with patience and prayer and wisdom, and make no provision for the flesh to act up as if it's owed to us, that we deserve to just yell and scream and holler and say bad things. No, we don't ever deserve to do that. But we make provision for the flesh if we aren't careful to make ourselves feel better. Romans speaks of not doing that. God will bless those that are long-suffering and patient in our home, in our work, in our neighborhood, in traffic. You ever have a problem with losing your temper in traffic? I never heard of road rage until about 15 or 20 years ago. I had a fellow who was a member of the church back then that lived in TKK, and he came in to see me one day. He said, I got to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, I'm just going to tell you this. I said, okay. He said, I had a guy that cut me off coming down the road, and he said, and I cut him off, and then he cut me off, and he said, he got up on my bumper and blowing his horn, and he said, I just got out of my car and walked back there, and he said, I just smacked him right in the face. And I said, brother, you kind of lost your cool, didn't you? And he said, yeah. But he said, I know where he lives. And I said, man, you need to get over that real quick, you know. He was figuring that guy was going to come back and get him or something, you know. And he had road rage. And I started hearing that term used quite often in Charlotte. There were some people that were cutting each other off on the interstate and shooting guns at each other and all of that sort of thing, and how foolish and dangerous that kind of thing can be. We got to learn how to handle stress and to be patient and to pray for wisdom that we react in the right way, not with anger and spiteful words that often come from a heart of jealousy or envy or unfulfilled expectations. When people expect something and it doesn't happen, they can easily get upset or angry with the person that didn't fulfill what they promised to do. God's word gives us what we need to live by daily, how to walk, the path to stay on, and the way to react when we face adversity and difficulty. I want to thank all y'all for coming tonight and being here. I appreciate your faithfulness, and hope the Proverbs is something that you get some enjoyment from. It's not quite the same as the Sunday morning and Sunday night messages dealing with the Gospels, but it's the Word of God, and it has great truths that we can build our lives by and govern our lives by so that we don't fall into traps and troubles that the devil would have.